when a person dies, their physical life is over, isn't it? When Jesus died and was buried, his followers believed that his life was over. That was the last they would ever see of him. No wonder these followers who were walking down this road to this village by the name of Emmaus were so downcast. They had no expectation of ever seeing Jesus again. They neither understood the prophecies nor Jesus' teachings about his resurrection. That's said over and over. But why didn't they? Because no one comes back to life when they are truly dead. No one. To you and I, to any human being, that is human experience, and therefore that is the way it is. But Jesus did unbelievable things throughout his whole ministry to show that he was in fact from God, approved from God, empowered by God. He miraculously healed people. People were not healed miraculously every day. That just didn't happen. Jesus removed demons from people. He did that frequently. That just didn't happen. Jesus fed thousands of people with literally a handful of food and did so on two occasions. That just didn't happen. And Jesus even caused people like himself and Peter to walk on water. When's the last time you did that? But most of all, most powerful of all, maybe of all of these things, was the fact that Jesus brought dead people back to life. And his followers had seen all of this. All of this was beyond normal human experience. There was only one answer to this. This was God's power. Jesus' resurrection from death was necessary. It was necessary to show God's power over death. This is the core of God's gospel, or the good news that we find through Jesus Christ for every person who believes in him. Jesus' follower Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, to Christians. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Now, what is that, Paul? What is of first importance? "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless to you, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then in verses 50 through 57, Paul gives Christians great encouragement when he says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And to that we can say a hearty amen. Jesus promised to return to earth, to take his followers home with him, is based on his promise that even people who die before he returns will be resurrected like he was, to live in a spiritual body forever with him. That's been God's plan from before creation. That is the hope that we who are Christians have, victory over death. Only God can bring that about. Jesus' follower Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, expressed the joy of this when he said, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never, never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter explains in the third chapter of 1 Peter and in verses 18 through 22 the connection between salvation for our sins and Jesus' resurrection. There he says, For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism, that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Praise God for that, that God has made that possible through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, and that we come in contact with that through baptism. We come in contact with Christ to have life eternal through that. All of these things are unbelievable, aren't they? Everything that we've talked about is unbelievable if we limit our beliefs to what we or to what other people have experienced, or to what we think within our wisdom is possible or impossible. But you and I often hear about things that we have not experienced, things that we have not understood. But that doesn't make them impossible. It just means it's beyond our experience or our understanding. God regularly does the impossible. So nothing that God promises to do should be unbelievable to us, should it? Not if we believe in God, who God really is. What is unbelievable is that we know these things, just like Jesus' followers did, and yet we doubt God because we think what God does and what God promises are just unbelievable. How can Jesus, this material being of the divinity of God, the Son of God, arise up into heaven without any cherry picker to take him and disappear into their sight in some form of spirit and promise to come back at some future time and take us in spirit form to be with him to a place that we can't imagine? This is way beyond belief. This can't be believed. It's beyond anything we've seen, anything we've experienced, anything beyond what anyone has seen or experienced. No, it just can't be. Or can it? What is unbelievable is that some of us here this morning have for a long time rejected God's loving offer to save you from your sins to live with him forever. Now that is unbelievable. That is unbelievable. How could a person listen to God's loving offer week after week, month after month, year after year, and either turn a deaf ear to it or a cold hand to it and say, no thanks, not interested? How could that be? That, I submit to you, is the most unbelievable thing. When we know, when we've heard, when we've read, when we know that there's nothing beyond the possibility of God. If you need help to understand God's word better, or if you have a personal need, or if you're ready to believe this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?
Love, heal and forgive.